And now, live from Jerusalem, you're listening to Israel Inspired Radio. Here are your hosts, Rabbis Ari Abramowitz and Jeremy Gimpel.
Shalom, friends. You're listening to Israel Inspired on the Land of Israel Network at thelandofisrael.com. This is Ari Abramowitz. Jeremy is on a tour with his family throughout America in an RV. He's having a fantastic time. Great challenges he's been sharing with me, but at the same time, it's definitely the right thing that he's doing. And I'm here in Jerusalem right now, and this program is going to be just me alone. And I want to open up to all of you and share with you this process that I'm going through right now. It's this feeling that I'm having, and it's not something so new to me. I felt it before. And considering the nature and the caliber of all of you out there, our listeners, I'm sure that this feeling that I'm having is one many of you have probably experienced also. It's this type of restlessness. It's the feeling that what once was very fulfilling to me is no longer satiating my appetite for my purpose in the world. You know, you see, when you're swimming in the waters of purpose, where your currency of life isn't making money, but it's meaning, it's fulfilling your mission, where your greatest passion is the fulfillment of your purpose, then there's just no turning back. Once you've tasted that, you just can't go back to being, I guess, within the cliched matrix, one could say. And, you know, for those of you who have followed Jeremy and I on this journey, you've seen that the vehicles we've taken have taken on a lot of different forms. And, you know, this is not intentional, but we intentionally keep our eye on the prize, or we try to. And that prize, what is it? It's our overall mission. We try not to confine ourselves to any specific vehicle, because as times change and the nation of Israel changes and we change as people, then the vehicle needs to change also. So let me try to clarify this. What we're doing right now is awesome. Rarely have I felt so fulfilled. It's beautiful. We're establishing this fortification, our headquarters in the hills of Judea for the Land of Israel Network, where we've brought together so many of the most insightful, passionate, truthful, courageous voices out of Israel on the Land of Israel Network. Each and every one of them is my hero in a different type of way. And what we're doing is we're broadcasting the beauty and the Torah of Israel to the world. And I don't want that to change. It shouldn't change. It's almost like what I'm looking for is a refinement to further focus my own personal thing, what I'm doing. And let me get to it. I feel like I need to get deeper into policy, the policy of the state of Israel, how the state of Israel should navigate the problems and the challenges that are facing us. How should we react to the situations in the world around us? Because if everything is from Hashem, everything is from God, then all of our challenges could not be more perfect, because they're designed and orchestrated, because there's no other set of circumstances that can elicit from us the right response and perspectives and understanding that we need to accomplish in our mission, which is to elevate the world by permeating God consciousness into everything. And I feel like things are changing in the world. It's difficult for me to put it into words, because it's a feeling and not so much an intellectual concept. But I just feel like we're on the precipice of huge times. We're entering times that in my soul, it's just, I feel like we're in times of redemption. The world is in turmoil and confusion. There's so much division everywhere. Just look at America. I've never seen America so divided. Europe is divided. There's division everywhere. And at the same time, I've never felt closer, like we're on the cusp of these monumental times of unity. Now, I was trying to think of how to explain this to all of you, and as I'm reading through the Torah portion, I don't think that there's any portion that is more perfectly applicable to explain on a deep spiritual level why I'm saying what I'm saying. So let's start here. All right, on a personal level, this week's Torah portion, it contains the most singular, central verse in the Torah that's become my own personal mantra. You know, I know that our prayers in the morning are supposed to be a reminder. It's like a mantra to us of why we pray what we do. That's what the liturgy is. It's reminding us our deepest aspirations on personal, on national levels, things that we may have even forgotten. But I also have on the side certain things which are tailored for me and what I'm going through. And this tailoring, this perfect mantra that has been a fixed central part that has kept me anchored in the world is the following verse, and it's in this week's Torah portion. It says, Ata hareta ladat, ki Hashem hu ha'elokim, ein od milvado. And you are here to know that Hashem is your God, ein od milvado. There's nothing other than Him. There's nothing, some people may translate that as there's no other God besides Him, but really the words are ein od milvado. There's nothing other than Him. You see, this is such a confusing world. One moment we can feel God, we see God, we know God, and literally the next moment, at least in my life, I find that we're lost. And if we're not prepared for it, it can be so difficult to find our way back. I'll personalize it, to find my way back, to find God again, to figure out how to act with clarity and faith, because everything is so confusing. I don't even know sometimes what that would look like. So these are the words within this verse, that have become my own personal anchor. My own personal, I guess you could call it E equals MC squared. I like saying E equals MC squared because it's so simple, and the deepest truths are the most simple of all the truths. And it always helps me regain my footing. It centers me. It's what I say when I'm lost and when I'm confused and I'm angry and I'm afraid and I don't know what else to say. I go back to these three words. And while it's just three words, it has this entire, for me, it has this entire commentary. It's like opening this an entire liturgy of books. It's all hidden within these three words. And what are the three words? It's right at the end. Ein od milvado. There's nothing other than Him in the entire world. Now, it's these three words. They infuse me with an entire set of logical deductions and understandings. They immediately remind me that everything and everyone, everything that's happening to me, Hashem is behind it all. So therefore, it's all good. It's all perfect. And what is my definition of good? It's not easy. It's not pleasant. It's closeness to God. It's a relationship with God. That is what goodness is. So if there's a challenge that's happening to me, this means that hidden within it, if I'm blessed with the eyes to see it, is the greatest opportunity for connection with Hashem for reasons that lie beyond my knowledge of why this is the opportunity and why this is what I'm facing right now. But as I've seen in my life, if I just develop those eyes and that prism, He gives me the understanding of why this challenge, no matter how painful it is so perfect. And just four verses later, the Torah goes even deeper, and it shares with us our job description in the world. It says, Ve'yadata hayom ve'hashavota el vavecha ki Hashem hu Elokim, ein od. And you shall know this day, and you internalize it into your heart, that Hashem is our God. There's nothing else. So what is the difference between those verses? It says, Vahashavota el vavecha, that we need to internalize this into our hearts. That's the job description of what we're here to do in the world, the internalization of all of this into our hearts. Rambam, Maimonides, I've quoted this many times before, but I'm going to do it again. What does he say? He says that the greatest distance in the world is the distance between your head and your heart. Between your head and your heart. It's almost as if we're here in the world to learn Torah, which is like, in some ways, it's like an intellectual pursuit. The highest divine wisdom, it enters us through our heads, through our poring over the books and breaking our teeth, seeking to understand the Torah even deeper and deeper and deeper through our intellect. And then our journey through this life, all the challenges that we face, well, these are perfectly tailored sandboxes, opportunities to integrate this knowledge of Hashem's oneness into our very essence. And I don't think it's by an accident that in this Torah portion, just a number of verses later, it gives us the laws of tefillin. Now, for those of you who don't know what tefillin is, if you go to any synagogue in the morning, you see the Jewish men wearing these boxes on their head and on their arm, and there's leather straps going around it. It's called phylacteries. And in these boxes, it has different portions from the Torah, but from this portion as well, it contains the Shema. The Shema. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's the declaration of the unity of God that Jacob's son said to him when they were around him when he was on his deathbed. And when we wrap our arms and our heads with this every morning, well, the box on the crown of our head, that integrates within us the unity of Hashem into our intellect. And the box around our arm, well, that rests exactly opposite our hearts, which is a further explanation of the integration that we're here in this world to do. And then the straps go all the way down our arm, onto our hand, and onto our fingers, meaning that this knowledge should manifest itself all the way from the crown of our head to the tips of our fingers, to the tips of our toes. All of our actions should be imbued with this. Now, this task is the greatest and the most magnificent, the most formidable task in the entire world. And this is the reason that the world was created. This is the purpose of all of our lives, but it's the job description of the Jewish people as a nation in the world. As Yeshayahu, he said, Atem Edai, we're to be a living testimony of God in the world. Now, the reason it's so hard is because Hashem did such a great job in the creation of this world and in crafting our consciousness that the duality and the separateness of the world, it's so compelling and it's so convincing and it's so overwhelming that to break through that, I mean, we need divine assistance, but we need to give it our all. That needs to be our singular focus when we're in this world. And by the way, just a little parenthesis here. This is my understanding of Kabbalah. A lot of you hear of Kabbalah and you think, oh, it's like this mysticism that Madonna is into. That's a hijacked, superficial, silly version of what Kabbalah is. Kabbalah is, what does it explain? It explains that God started off before creation as infinite light, as this undifferentiated oneness. And then in the creation of our world, he created this series of sefirot, dimensions and refractions with which he created this perception of the dualistic reality all around us. While all the time, behind the veil of this duality and behind the veil of this separateness, behind this mask of division, his unity is just as complete and undifferentiated as always. It would really be impossible for it to be otherwise. This is why Jews see Satan, for example, so much differently than Christians, because for to say Satan is a fallen angel and he's versus God and against God, it's impossible for us to imagine anything like that, for anything to be outside of the realm of God's control. He controls everything. It's almost like the story that the man that's in this glass home, this glass, I guess, biosphere, his entire life. And when he looks up, he sees red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet, and he sees these rainbows. And then someone comes and says, hey, just so you know, all of these different colors, it's all from just pure white light. And it's being refracted. He says, that's crazy. It's impossible. But then that glass dome biosphere, it shatters, and he sees that there's this one undifferentiated light. And that's what we're here to live according to that truth and that knowledge of that undifferentiated light. And this duality, the separateness, it's so convincing that without vigilance and without awareness and without prayer and heaps of divine assistance, without our complete focus, we will just get swept away and overwhelmed with the illusion of this world. And I'm telling you from a personal level, I've experienced it, I've felt it, I still spend time in that world. And this is why in the Torah portion, we're warned again and again not to forget. Lo tishkach, again and again, not to forget. It's like the same portion where it says undifferentiated unity, truth, that's God in the world, but don't forget, don't forget. In verse 9, I believe it's chapter 4, verse 9, Hashem says, Rak hishamer lecha ushmor nafshecha ma'od, pen tishkach et hadvarim asher ra'u anecha. Only take heed, be careful, and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and you depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make it known to your children and your children's children. This is why we do the commandments. This is what the commandments are all about. On the deepest level, this is what they all have in common. They're a living, behavioral, holistically comprehensive manifestation of the truth of God in the world. You know, I've gone through certain evolution in my relationship to the commandments. When I was much younger, it was like, I must do these things, and if I don't, then I won't go to heaven, and if I do, then I will, and it was like reward and punishment. It was very, very, at least from my perspective now, simplistic, and beyond simplistic, it was even wrong. And as I'm going through this world, I'm sort of understanding on a deeper level. The tzitzit is one that really hit me deeply at one point. I remember after Jeremy and I ran for Knesset, we're running for parliament, and then I was working in this government office. And I'll tell you, I mean, when I was in this government office, I made sure always to have my tzitzit out. Some people wear tzitzit, you know, the garment with the fringes on it, and they tuck the fringes into their pants. But when I was at this governmental organization, I made sure to wear them out. Because what did I always think? Our sages tell us, our rabbis tell us, that the tzitzit, they protect you. And I thought it was like, if you get in a car accident or something, then your tzitzit will protect you, will create some barrier around you, you'll survive where otherwise you may not have. It's a physical protection. But when I was in this governmental organization, I realized it's a whole different thing. They protect you from forgetting. They protect you from getting, from drowning in this prism of confusion and dualism. And when I would be confused in this organization, I would look down and say, oh, that's what I'm here for. That's why I'm here in this world. Hashem is really in charge of everything. It was a constant reminder to me to keep me from forgetting. And it says, you know, verse 6, it says, Ushmartem vasitem, ki hu chokhmatem uveintechem. Observe them, observe therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, of the nations of the world. And when they hear these laws, these mitzvot, they shall say, surely this is a great nation, and it's wise, and it's an understanding people. For what great nation is there that Hashem so brought to himself, that he's there whenever we call him, whenever, b'chol koreinu alav, whenever we call upon him, he's there? And what is this great nation is there that has these laws and these ordinances that are so righteous that I set before you today? That's verses 6 through 8. Now, the Ten Commandments are in this week's Torah portion as well. I mean, it's so rich, it's so loaded, this week's Torah portion. And those are the greatest example of the manifestation of this truth in different ways. And delving into each one of them would go beyond the time frame allotted to in this show. But really, if you go through them, this truth testifies for itself. Sit down and read them again, and read them through this understanding that behind it is the unity of God. And you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. It's an extreme oversimplification. I almost don't want to go into it. But let's just talk about the Sabbath, right? We stop working, we stop creating, we stop earning a living. Was it stop earning a living? What then? Who's going to provide for us if we don't earn a living? The answer is Hashem. He's going to provide for us. Don't steal? Of course not. Hashem's behind everything. He gives us exactly what we need and what is ours. And if he didn't give it to us honestly, according to halacha, according to Jewish law, according to the way or the path, it means that we're not supposed to have it. And not only, it's not even actions. In the Ten Commandments, it gives us feelings. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. How can God tell us how not to feel? How are we supposed to really be in control of our feelings? Because if we actually internalize this truth into our essence, it would be impossible to covet our neighbor's wife, because she's our neighbor's and she's not ours, and she was created perfectly for him. With us, we'd be miserable. We wouldn't be accomplishing what we need to accomplish. We wouldn't be doing what we need to be doing. Believing otherwise is making ourselves into God. And the commandments that we struggle the most in, well, those really are the most precious, because it's within that struggle that our holiest and most sacred service takes place. Because the very resistance itself is a testimony to the fact that within there, within that very thing that we're struggling with and resisting, that's where our own personal idolatry lies. And we all have our own idolatries. We all have these own places where we make ourselves into God, where we don't have our perfect faith in God. And that's why in chapter 4, verse 10, it says, Yom asher amata lifnei Hashem Elokecha b'chorev. I'm not going to read the whole Hebrew, but it says, the day you stood before Hashem in Chorev, when Hashem said unto me, this is what Moses is saying, assemble me the people, and I will make them hear my words, that they will learn to fear me all the days that they live upon the earth, and they will teach their children. Now, I actually don't like this translation with the word fear. I don't like the word fear because it's not really a good translation. Maybe the truth of it is would have some sort of consequences that would result in fear, but the word is yirah, which means from ro'eh, which means to see, because seeing Hashem is being aware of Hashem. And I don't think that this awareness can merely be accomplished through teaching. You know, I've shared this before, that my understanding of Abraham, what was such a big difference for him, the big chiddush, the new realization that he brought about God into the world, was exactly about this. I even think I just shared it in the last show, but I'll share it again because I've been thinking about it so much lately. Abraham is there, he had his circumcision, and God is visiting him, and he's having this incredible, intense, euphoric prophecy. And then he sees these pagan idolaters walking near his tent, and he immediately leaves Hashem to bring them into his tent. And that's where we learn the laws of bringing guests into your home, that we're bringing the very presence of God into our homes in the most powerful, poignant, and condensed way. It's the deepest way to connect with Hashem, connecting with Hashem through other people, through the circumstances in our lives. And when he brought them into his home, I don't think he was like, you have to understand there's a one God and let me teach you about God. He realized that God was within every single person, and he interacted with them. He spoke with them. He treated them with a love and a compassion, which made them feel, on a level that definitely transcends verbiage or intellect or words, made them feel perhaps for the first time in their life the godliness within themselves. And it wasn't about what he was teaching. It can only be taught and brought into the world through example. By us as the Jewish people living this truth, our actions are so much louder than our words. Who we are speaks so much louder than what we say. And I think that's why I feel the need to start focusing more on policy. I know it seems like, what policy? Now you're getting into policy and into politics. But in Israel, the truth is, in the world, there's no keeping religion and state separate. There's no difference between religion and policy or politics. There's one God in the world. There's one truth. And the policy of the nation of Israel, as a nation, as a whole, is a national manifestation of the level of our internalization of a people to this truth of God's oneness. And that's why I need to focus on policy. That's why I want to go there. In my head, I'm going there more and more. Because how would policy for the nation of Israel looked if we only feared God, not international opinion, if we acted from a place of faith in Hashem, and we're not so concerned about the condemnations of the world? As King David said, Ma yomru hagoyim, what are the nations going to say? Sometimes I feel like that's the central foreign policy mantra of the Jewish people for so long. What is the world going to say? Now, I'm not going to claim that I know exactly how it would look on a national level if we had our faith only in Hashem, but what I do know is that that's the question we need to be asking. That's the proper way to frame our nation's future and the actions we need to take in the world. That's the paradigm. The reason the temple was destroyed was because at that point in time, it was just an empty shell. Our actions weren't a reflection of God consciousness. We weren't vessels for bringing Hashem's presence into the world. We weren't kind to the widow and the orphan. We weren't living lives of compassion, of loving our neighbors and our fellow Jews. We hated each other. And hence, if there was hate in the world between each other, well, the temple was just an empty vessel. And that's why it needed to be destroyed. And once we pierce through that veil, when we today, as the nation of Israel, when we live in a way that is absolutely unreasonable reflection of that internalization of that truth, if we walk with God right now, no less than Adam did in the Garden of Eden, when we understand that our faith and our fate, it lies in Hashem's hands alone, once we do everything in our power on personal and national levels to live this truth, then Hashem will redeem us. Then Hashem will redeem the world. He will come in and finish the job. It will be only then that we build the temple. It's almost like we have to build the temple in our hearts and in our minds to the very best that we can on personal levels and on national levels. And then the temple will be built. And there will be no hatred, and there will never again be war. We'll beat our swords into plowshares. It will change the very fabric of the world, of human consciousness. And that's why I want to go into policy. And that's why you're going to be hearing more and more from me, because I think that on a personal level, I'm going to be shifting a little bit more in that direction. I don't know whether Jeremy and I or I will run for Knesset ever. When we ran for Knesset before, really, initially, there was no desire even, not a thought that we would actually be able to enter Knesset. It was simply the platform of the campaign, which was the best platform to get these ideas out to the world. And now I'm feeling that stirring within me. So I don't know how it's going to look. I just know that that's where I want my head to be. So I want to hear from all of you. Please, you don't know how much your emails mean. I'm sorry if I haven't responded to all of them. I guarantee you I read all of them. I flag them, so I'll respond to them later. But then one thing leads to another, and I don't know how to check the flags, and it just sort of gets lost. But please, don't hold back. Share your thoughts with me, whether they're encouraging and supportive, or even better, if they're critical and questioning. Just share with me and reach out, because this is about connection. We're really all in this together. This is Ari Abramowitz on Israel Inspired. Thanks for being my sounding boards. Thank you so much for being there for me and for us, and staying connected. Go to, at the end of the show, go to our iTunes. If you're listening to this on iTunes, and rate the show. That really helps us a lot. And please, God, may we, as a nation of Israel, put our faith in Hashem alone, and the temple will be built soon, hastily in our day. Shalom, everybody.
Rabbi Isaac Nissenbaum, one of the founders of the religious Zionist Mizrahi movement, wrote, "The objective of Mizrahi is the total revival of our nation in all its aspects, to revive Judaism in our hearts and to revive our hearts for Judaism. The Land of Israel Network is powered by the Mizrahi World Movement."
Have you ever planted a grapevine? What if the grapevine happened to be in the Land of Israel? Not only that, but if you were a Christian planting this grapevine in the mountains of Israel, you would be fulfilling prophecy that Isaiah and Jeremiah foretold more than 3,000 years ago. I'm Joshua Waller with Hayuvel, and I invite you to fulfill prophecy on the mountains of Israel by joining us this harvest. Go to Hayuvel.com, that's HAYOVEL.com, for more information.